You guys can turn to Ephesians chapter 6 if you're not already there. Austin lied last week. He said these were Paul's last words. No, actually, this week is his last words. So we're going to cover some of that. Last week, we got to hear Austin talk about putting on the armor of God. And so this last week is, maybe some of you didn't know this, but he actually moved to Michigan. So we got this picture from him this last week, and this was his caption. We're officially Misha gangsters now. So here's a picture of him. He's standing with him and his wife and his son in front of their house. And the next one is, I think they got to go to one of their first football games. I don't know if that was high school. It must have been Michigan State. But anyway, super excited for them. We love them. We are going to be encouraging them and supporting them as much as possible. Austin and his wife have been investing in us for so long, his teaching. Some of you know him personally. Some of them have, he's led you to Christ. He's invested in you, Saul Company. Guys, I hope you agree with me that we love them. We love, love, love this family. Our affections have been stirred. When we hope to hear updates in the coming days and weeks and months and years, all that God is gonna do. I can't wait. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine with me that we receive word that Austin has just been thrown in prison. Okay, just imagine it, okay? That's funny, a lot of you are thinking, what could that have been for? It could have been a lot of things. hang on, hold with me. He's been thrown in prison for preaching the gospel on the campus of Michigan State. And because we care so deeply about Austin and his family, because we have been so incredibly encouraged by him, we are concerned, right? We want to know how he's doing, want to know what's going on. And so imagine with me again that we get this message from Austin. Greetings from Michigan State. I'm here to tell you about what happened. While preaching this last weekend, some authorities from East Lansing came in and demanded that I stop preaching. And of course, desiring to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to preach in the spirit of Peter and John. Remember, they're out preaching and they said, you know, the authorities came and said, stop. And they said, I'm sorry, we can't. We got to proclaim the truth here. He says, I could not stop preaching the hope of the truth. So the authorities have now detained me with no word on whether I will be released at all. I'm sending Noah Brown back to you. Noah was just leading up here. I'm sending Noah Brown back to you to tell you all about how I am doing and about what I am doing here. And it's a shock to us, right? We think, what? We just sent him up there. And we so love this family. And to hear this is, what in the world? So we're waiting and anticipating what Noah is going to say. And so Noah comes back and he says this. He stands up front, grabs the mic. He says, guys, I'm here to tell you that Austin and Leslie, they are doing well and that he is trusting God's plan for his imprisonment. He is in good spirits, and already many prisoners and guards have given their lives to Christ. What a God we serve. All praise to Jesus Christ. And we rest and we think, oh, that's, in one hand, that's, man, how frustrating, but how encouraging to know that we finally know how he's doing and what's happening, that God is absolutely in control even in the midst of these kinds of things. Here's what I know to be true. Just from that little story, what is revealed behind the story is, we've said it before, we love Austin. We love their family. And he loves us. He thought so much, I'm gonna send back one of my best guys to tell him all about what's going on. Well, as we jump into Ephesians this and kind of wrap up Ephesians this morning, this very story, while imaginable, or just, it's kind of a made-up story for us, is actually exactly what happened to Paul. And it really is the backstory of Ephesians. So I want to just read two of these last verses. This is Ephesians chapter 6, 61 through 22. Chapter 6, 21 through 22. Here we go. This will be on the screens for you. He says, and you can hear kind of the echo of the same idea here, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother, the faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. You see the similarities here in this story. Now remember, Paul is writing the entire book of Ephesians from prison. He has been thrown into prison. He's like, I have to send back Tychicus to tell these guys how I'm doing and tell what I'm doing. And that's the heart of the letter. And I want you to notice two things, two of the very same main truths, that Paul loves his people and that his people love him. I want you to see that in the book of Ephesians. So we're gonna take some jump back, looking back here. So the first thing is, I just want you to see this. Paul loves his people, and this is not rocket science this morning. I'm just gonna point out some things as we look back over the whole entire book of Ephesians, some key truths that I believe that we see from this passage. Now remember, Paul's in Rome. Paul's in prison. His thought is, I don't want the church to be worried, and I want to ease their minds. I noticed this, that he's not out of sight, out of mind. That's really encouraging to me. Okay, I went to Albania in 1994. I don't think any of you except my wife and I went. Nobody here went to Albania. It was our first mission trip out of Cornerstone Church. And we left in 1994. Now think of cell phones. Most of you didn't have a cell phone until probably 95, 96. Some of you later than that, 98. Actually, I think it was probably later 90s that we did. That's right, because I had a beeper with our first child. That's right. So remember beepers? Some of you are like, beepers? What in the world is a beeper, right? But we went over to Albania, and I remember talking to my parents, we were going for 8 weeks, and I said, well, I'll see you in 8 weeks. Because we left, and we wouldn't have any kind of connection with my parents or with home whatsoever. And so you can imagine, we got over to Albania, it was many weeks in the villages, and we came into town, and all of a sudden we saw this thing called an internet cafe. We thought, what in the world is that? Internet cafe. So we realized, we got to come in, and we're like, oh, you mean I can call? And so I made the first opportunity to jump in there and call my mom, because I knew I loved my mom. And I want her to know, I want to ease her. Mom, we're doing just fine. This is like $10 a second, but I'm going to call. I just want to call because I care for you, right? This is the heart, what we see Paul doing. He says, I love them so much, I can't wait to tell them that I'm doing okay. I want you to see this also from the book of Acts. This is, Paul traveled through Ephesus. And one of the things he did is in chapter 20, verse 17, he says this. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and listen to his heart, says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, listen to this, and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Oh, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just saying, guys, you know how much I love you. I have poured out my very soul to you. I went from house to house. Even through tears, I was with you. And this will be, this just as a side note, this is very consistent with how Paul interacted with every one of his churches. These are not going to be on the screen, but just listen. He's talking to the church in Thessalonica, and this is chapter 2, 7 through 8. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Why was he saying that? Because you became very dear to us. This is the church in Thessalonica. It's same chapter, verse 19. For what is our hope and joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ is coming? Is it not you? He says, what's my boasting? What do I love to talk about? You. I love you guys so much. Here's the church in Philippi. It says, my God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I'm really challenged by that, by Paul's leadership here. And I have to continually fight the tendency. I don't know if you feel like this at all. I have to continually fight the tendency to value tasks and programs over people. Do you think, I have stuff to do, right? We have a value on our staff, and it's this: people before tasks, always. And I think that's what you're seeing here in Paul. Paul loved his people so much. Now, he loves them so much that he's going to send back his guy. Now, remember, no texting, no emails. This is not phone call. This is not even internet cafe times. This is back in the beginning days. And so he's sending his boy, Noah Brown. Tychicus. He's sending Tychicus, right? This is Noah in our comparable story. Tychicus. Now, just a couple details here. Rome to Ephesus, 1,239 miles. That is from here to Gainesville, Florida. And the majority of what he probably did is he said, all right, I'm heading out. See you guys. Probably a camel or two in there, but the majority of the time he's probably going on foot. Okay? So he loves him so much. He says, no, I'm telling you, it's so important that you get back there and you need to talk to them. So Tychicus, what do we know about Tychicus? He's one of the pastors of the church in Colossae, which may have met in Philemon's house. Now, you're going to see how Tychicus actually is referenced about 7 different times in 6 different letters. All the different times he's woven into a whole bunch of different stories. He's in Philemon's house, was also in Rome to discuss some problems with Paul. So he was there with Paul. So Paul took advantage of the presence of these two men to send 3 letters to his friends. 1 letter to the Ephesians, that's what we have, that's what we've been studying. 1 letter to the Colossians, and 1 letter to Philemon. And at the same time, he sent Onesimus back to his master. So Tychicus is actually coming back with Onesimus. If you know Philemon, this is the slave that ran away that he's sending back to his master. That's where we get some of the instructions in the end of chapter 5. So listen to this. This is actually Colossians. This is actually Paul talking to the Colossian church. In that letter, he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. This is to the Colossian church. Do you see? You see a pattern here. Paul loves his people. And he's going to send this guy back to make sure that they know he's doing okay. So Paul loves his people. Number 2, the people love Paul. Okay, I just want to give you a quick snippet here. This is also in Acts chapter 20. Austin referenced this story last week. I'm going to read it here again. This is chapter 20, verse 36 through 38. This is on the screens. And when he had said these things, he had just told them, given this big charge, he says, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. They had some become so endeared to this man. He had brought the gospel, the good news. And he said, we can't bear it that you are leaving us. And they wept with him and cried with him. And in many respects, guys, this is kind of how I feel about Austin. Austin is so invested in us and given us the teaching of the word and has invested in us personally that there's really an excitement about seeing these pictures, right? But there's also like, doggone it. Church planting's hard because we have to say goodbye. Now, we will see him. We will see Austin again, right? As a matter of fact, we'll see him in a couple weeks. We're actually going to pull him up on stage, and we're going to gather around. We're going to lay hands on him. We're going to have Troy come up and preach from Ames and just kind of cast a vision again at what we're trying to do. So that's going to be super awesome. And we will get to see him, and he'll probably come back and teach in the future. That's great. But we love him, and he loves us. So as we look now to the book of Ephesians, I don't think these last words are a mistake. They're obviously not a mistake, but what we're looking at here is that God and Paul and us, we must value relationships. And so here's my contention. As we're gonna kind of look back now over Ephesians with this kind of as our springboard, here is my contention this morning. There are a ton of different ways that we can summarize the book of Ephesians. Here's one way. Here's one lens that we can put on. Here it is. The gospel fixes our vertical relationship. It reshapes our horizontal relationships and expands outwardly through relationships. Let me say that again. The gospel fixes our vertical relationship, reshapes our horizontal relationships, and expands outwardly through relationships. And I want to show you each of those as we kind of look back here. So number one, the gospel fixes our vertical relationship. There are so many places in the book of Ephesians that we can go. We're going to start at chapter 2. You can go ahead and turn there. This is going to be on the screen as well. This is chapter 2, verse 1, and it says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." These are just heavy lines. These are heavy words. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, but we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You see, we were so broken in our relationship with the King of the universe that that brokenness deserves wrath, separation, and judgment that will come down on us. This is Ephesians chapter 2. And it is clear that we are broken, 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 broken until perhaps the best verse in all of Ephesians, and I might even say it in all of the New Testament. Listen to this. This is verse 4. He says, "Oh, but God," right? You remember this when we went through this? This is so bad news. "Oh, but God did something different. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." And we could go on and on and on. The gospel, through Jesus, fixed our vertical relationship. He fixed it. Once and for all, through grace, it was broken, but God did it. It is not you. We are not trying to climb that ladder to make sure that we're doing the right things. It was fixed in the gospel. That cannot be missed through the book of Ephesians. We can go to chapter 1. We could go through so many of these passages to say, God fixes our vertical relationship. But let's go to the second one, the gospel number two, reshapes our horizontal relationships. We're gonna stay in chapter 2. Look at verse 18. He's now been speaking to the Israelites, the Jews, the men and women of the old covenant, now with the new covenant. Now he's talking to the Gentiles as well. And he's saying this, for through him, this is Jesus, we both, here we go, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Keystone, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are no longer separated from the covenant people, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And we can go on and on. God has reconciled us all together to be one, so much so that Paul's going to say this to Galatians. He's going to say this: there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is beautiful. He has reshaped our ability to now be one together. We are unified, and now we're going to have to fight to remain unified. We have to work hard. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love," bearing with one another. Keystone, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. We have to, because we've been reshaped horizontally by this gospel, we must fight hard. We must work hard to keep the unity in the body, because we have been reshaped by the gospel. That's why we called this series What We Did. We have been reshaped. He shapes us, and then we are reshaped in our horizontal relationships. And you know this. We've been spending the last probably 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks talking about the specifics when it comes to wives and husbands, children and parents, bondservants and masters, employers and employees. We have practical reasons. We have practical examples, practical instructions now, how this looks like in each one of those kinds of relationships, because the gospel reshapes our relationships horizontally. Last one, the gospel expands outwardly through relationships. I'm just going to touch on a couple here. Ephesians chapter 4, 11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for what? The work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We are all working in this together. Did you notice that in this passage it says that Brent and I, our main job is not to do the work of ministry. Do you notice that? Our main job is to equip the saints. That is for all of us to be doing the work of ministry. You can see why we have to fight for the unity of the body, because we are in this together. The gospel expands through relationships, and we must continue to fight for that. Then last week, Austin taught this in Ephesians chapter 6, and this is verse 10. He says, finally, church, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we, notice this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly places. My fear is this. Fear might be a little strong. My concern is this. That when we hear this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God, it's awesome thinking about the armor, right? And put it all on, helmet, sword, and shield, and all that. My concern is that this is actually what we think of. You're like, yeah, that's what I thought of. That's what this is. It's armor, and that's what it looks like, right? When we put our armor on, that's, we look like that guy. That's true, and it is a true statement that we ought to think of it, that you need to individually learn how in your life to put on the armor of God. But a better understanding of this entire text would be this picture. And it's kind of hard to see. Do you see that? That is an army of men and women who have the armor of God on. That is a different picture in my mind. One has this idea that, well, I need to stand strong. I need to make sure and fight. Okay, let's do this. And that's much different than what I'm standing out here now with you guys, and we're all lined up. We go, we got this. There's something different when we recognize Jesus is leading this army, and we are in this together. The gospel expands. We fight this war together. We fight this battle together. And we must understand that that's how this goes. Warren Wiersbe says this, nowhere in the New Testament do we find an isolated believer. Nowhere. Christians are like sheep. They flock together. The church is an army, and the soldiers need to stand together and fight together. That is the illustration I'm trying to help you to see. Ephesians chapter 6, 18 through 20, praying at all times in the Spirit. This is the end of Austin's text. With all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, right? And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He's asking for a specific prayer request there, but he's saying, would you please pray for me and for all of us? One of the things that we said to Brett and I said to Austin last week is, Austin, you should have spent more time right there. Because that is where you're going. You're heading out now. And we need to be praying that not only Austin, but that entire group of people would be sent out. They're at the end of the summer, they'll have just shy of 60 people that will have joined them from here, from Ames, and from three or four other schools that are saying, I want to be a part of that. We need to be praying together that we would fight together up there as the church is being planted. We need to do this together, Keystone Church. The gospel expands outwardly through relationships. So the four things: it fixes our relationship vertically, it reshapes our relationships horizontally, and expands outwardly through relationships. So what are we gonna do about this? What should be our applications here? Well, as always, there's like 10 billion. Let me give you four, okay? Number one, we have to start by getting the vertical relationship right. I am hopeful that in the book of Ephesians, that there has been some of you out there that have perhaps even realized that perhaps you've been doing church, you've been a part, maybe in part of this army, but you don't really even know if this relationship is right. I'm hopeful that you've heard the hope of what Jesus has done. And what we're gonna celebrate next weekend is that Jesus came to pay the price for you, to right the relationship, to fix the relationship this way. You have to start there. Don't jump into any of the other stuff before you do that. Number two, when it comes to relationships, embrace the mess. Embrace the mess. So when it comes to us giving this big vision talk of, it's all about relationships and everything, you're like, yeah, if that was easy. Right? It's not. I remember going into marriage thinking, I got this. This is awesome, man. I love my wife. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be married and everything. And then you realize that I'm a sinful person and she's a sinful person. We're trying to do things together. And then you have people in your family and you realize you have sinful people in your family. Then you realize people, your coworkers are sinful. And you realize your extended family is, and we're all sinful people still trying to be transformed. It's a mess, isn't it? But I think we have to get to the place where we go, yes, that's just true. Let's embrace it and let's move on. Let's recognize that it's not that to live in this world of brokenness is to understand that it is going to be complicated. Proverbs 14:4 says this: Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, the stall is clean. He says, but abundant crops come by the strength of an ox. Have you guys ever heard that Proverbs before? Let me read it again. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. See where I'm going here? It's clean. There's nothing on the ground. Okay? Follow? Okay. But abundant crops come by the strength of an ox. He said, if you really want to do stuff, if you want to have an abundance of crops, you have to have oxen. And so at night, you bring those oxen back into your stall, and your stall's not clean anymore. Why? Because the oxen do their thing on the floor. It is very similar when it comes to relationships. That we always say this, we don't always say this, that would sound wrong. Ministry would be easy if it weren't for the people, right? Well, it's not ministry if you don't have people. So the fact is, we just embrace the fact that this is challenging. We're gonna have to do that if we wanna move forward and understand that relationships are difficult. Marriage is hard, relationships are hard, working with your employer is hard, being a parent is hard, being parented is hard, and that's exactly everything that he's just been helping us to see. Embrace the mess. Number three, make it your primary goal in life to value people. Despite the mess, make it your life goal to value people. People. Paul valued people, and people valued Paul, we should too. Let's value Austin. Austin values us. Let's value one another. Guys, I could talk all day long about people in this church that have valued me and we've learned to value. We met the Kyles here the second year we were down here, and something just clicked with these guys. And we've been through crazy things, challenging times, but there was something about being in the connection group that for those first years that has just allowed us to have this kind of sweet relationship. I could talk about the mentors. Brent and Carrie coming these many years ago was a breath of fresh air to my wife and I. To be able to partner together in the trenches has been awesome. The Carlsons, I knew Eric back in the mid-90s, and now to kind of partner together, not only on worship, but on staff with Aaron. The Woodberries, I could go on and on and on, and I could list many more of you. That's the danger of listing this out, because there are plenty more of you that I could list out, because value, relationships have become valuable and enjoyable, and the investment is worth it. We are supposed to do that. For those of you who are members, we are, as an elder team, want to continue to help you understand that we want to continue to lead, feed, care, and protect. That is our job as an elder team. So for those of you who are our members, you should be getting emails, personal emails from us often. And what the email says is, hey, we're going to be praying for you this week. How can we pray for you specifically? Why are we doing that? Because we want to continue to tell you we value you, we love you, we care for you as a church. As we get bigger and bigger and bigger, it's going to get harder and harder and harder. We're going to do everything we can to communicate, but we're going to do everything we can to love and value you. Here's a challenge. As a church, this is going to be awkward because I'm one of the leaders, but value your leaders. Value your leaders. You know this, that what God has asked us to do as leadership is a very challenging thing, to be able to stand in the gap and to be able to represent the word and when we hear these different stories of different pastors falling because of moral failures or poor ways that they live, that makes me really sad. But I think, gosh, I just couldn't hack the pressure. Work to honor and value the leaders that are among you. And I just want to say this. Some of you are really good at doing this. And I know that this really stands out. When I meet with some of you, and sometimes some of you are quicker than I am to say, hey, how are you doing? And when I meet with someone and that's their first day, hey, Todd, how are you? I think, I'm fine. I guess I'm not normally asked that. Thank you so much for asking. Dylan Dyer is great asking this. Jim and Don Andreessen are great asking this. Kyle Thomas just a couple weeks ago said, how you doing, Todd? I went, oh, thank you. I appreciate that. It's not common. So lastly, be intentional about being in community. Be intentional about being in community. You know this, that relationships take work and intentionality. If you don't actively do it, it's not going to find you. Connection groups, get into Pathway, Keystone Pathway, serve on a team together. We have tons of opportunities to serve together. Get involved in Pathways. We have a pool party coming up this summer equipping, all of this, but we have to get engaged together, and you're gonna have to do that together. You have to be intentional about doing that. Well, there actually are two final verses here, verse 23 and 24, and I'm just going to say them really quick because we are out of time. These are his actual final words. Here we go. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love uncorruptible. Peace. Love, faith, grace, love, and love again are his final words to the church. And look at where it all comes from, verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be marked as a church that value relationships and understand that this relationship, that the gospel fixes this relationship. That the gospel truly does come in and has reshaped the way we are horizontally with one another. and that we would together let the gospel help motivate us to expand outwardly through those same kind of relationships. Let Keystone be marked by that as we wrap up this book of Ephesians. Let me pray to that end. Lord, so many things we could say in this book. Ephesians chapter 1 is my favorite of all of the chapters. That you have chosen us before the creation of the world, that you have adopted us as your sons and daughters, and that you continue the work to transform us. Lord, we want to be reshaped. But Lord, we also know that we have to start with the fact that you are the King and that you have fixed that relationship with you. Lord, so we dedicate ourselves to Jesus again and are so thankful that he has fixed our relationship, that we can stand and not be condemned, that we can be confident in your presence. Lord, now would you shape us? Because relationships are hard. Relationships are just hard. Would you help us, Lord, out of the overflow of our gratitude to you, to be reshaped, and then together, may we represent you well to a lost city and to a lost people in this state, in this nation, in Michigan State, in Cottage Grove, and in so many different churches. And Lord willing, if you would be around the world, Lord, would you use us to expand this gospel through these kinds of relationships, Lord? Shape us, Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name, amen.